Oh boy, oh boy, boy, oh boy. All right. Well, welcome back. I hope you were able to tune in to our before the service. Pastor Cody and I have given all the announcements. So if you want to know that kind of thing, we're going to try, unless we have things that prohibit us, from coming online 15, 20 minutes before our normal service time, just to let our tech guys get everything adjusted. You say, why do they have to do that? Because things can sit here with nobody touching it for a week, and we come back a week later, and trust me, it doesn't work the way it did the week before. We don't know why. Well, we know why, but that's another story. So we wanted to welcome today to Open Door Baptist Church to our Palm Sunday service that is most unusual. This whole time that we are living in is bizarre, and who's the guy? Orwellian. There you go. That's the term I think I'd probably use. Karen, right? Those of us who know who he is. But it's just crazy days in which we live, and yet I'm thankful for the internet and all the guys that work so hard to get us. We've been doing this for a while, which was very beneficial when all this happened. But it's really crazy days. Of course, I think the best thing to just have a positive attitude, which we're going to talk about here in a minute. A pastor friend of mine, Pastor Cox up in Illinois, up in Plano, I think it's New Hope Baptist Church up in Plano, Illinois. He had posted a thing on Facebook I thought was pretty funny about how things are going right now, and it says this: just be careful because people are going crazy from being in lockdown. He said, actually, I've just been talking about this with the microwave and the toaster while drinking coffee, and we all agree that things are getting bad. Now, I didn't mention it to the washing machine, as she puts a different spin on everything. See why I like this kind of joke? Certainly not to the fridge, as he is acting cold and distant. In the end, the iron straightened me out, as she said everything will be fine. No situation is too pressing. The vacuum was very unsympathetic and told me just to suck it up, but the fan was more optimistic and hoped it would all soon blow over. Now, the toilet looked a bit flushed when I asked its opinion. It didn't say anything, but the doorknob told me to get a grip. The front door said I was unhinged, and so the curtains told me, yeah, you guessed it, to pull myself together. I don't know if you're getting to the point where you're talking to the appliances, but I think more than likely is most of us, whether you're a parent that's at home with the kids, I'm sure you're all ready for school to start any time now, and maybe if you're both at home, both husband and wife, you're going, been married a long time and the house is getting smaller and smaller. Hopefully you're making the best of it. There are those of us, I think my line of work is essential. Don't you guys think this morning, the people here, this is essential, I don't know if I have any papers to drive around town is essential, but I view what God's called me to do as essential. But it is very, very crazy days. And so this Palm Sunday, we're going to do the best we can to highlight and do what we can do and come together in the spirit of oneness in the body of Christ. And even if we are not physically in the same environment, we are spiritually united. And I pray that that is the position you're in today, joined to a local church and hopefully this one. But I want to begin with a word of prayer, and then we are going to get into our Bible study today. All right, so let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you even as we are commanded to rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Lord, so we recognize that we are so very blessed. Lord, thank you for the provision of food and clean water. And Lord, thank you how I think all of us are learning the appreciation of the daily activities. Lord, I pray as we come to your word this morning on this Palm Sunday, where we as a church remember you're coming into Jerusalem that day. Lord, I pray that we as your children would be passionate about our faith. Lord, I pray if there's folks that are struggling physically, Lord, we know there are a lot of families that are being impacted by this virus. And Lord, we know that other things are going on as well. Folks that are having cardiac issues or cancer issues or whatever kind of issues, life is still moving forward. And We want to lift all of our brothers and sisters to you. Lord, we also want to pray for those who may not know you as their personal Savior in these very turbulent times. Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work and draw people to yourselves and use us that we might be witnesses for you. So bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, this morning we're going to entitle this morning's message, and next week kind of stay on this theme, but I've entitled it The Power of Passion. The Power of Passion. As I mentioned, today is known as Palm Sunday. This is the day that the prophet Zechariah had prophesied that one day the king, the Messiah, would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and that the crowds would greet him. And we see here in Luke that very effect. Now, I want to read our text this morning, which would be out of Luke chapter number 19. So if you have your Bibles there in your place, hopefully in your home, and I think I'm on the right camera, right, Oscar? I think I'm looking to the right camera. Yep, this one over here. I want to make sure I'm talking to the right one, because we got a camera here, and we got a camera there, and cameras everywhere. But Luke chapter 19, we're going to read Luke's account of the triumphant entry, or the Palm Sunday entry, and it's Luke 19, and we're going to begin reading this morning in Luke chapter 19, verse 29. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in which ye'll enter, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never a man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent their way found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice, and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees among them, among the multitude, said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. So that's a very traditional story as we've read it this morning, and all four gospel accounts do record this very significant event. And again, as I mentioned, one of the ones that fulfills an Old Testament prophecy. And we see that as Jesus comes in, that the crowd there is casting down their garments and also casting down palm branches, which I think it's Matthew's account that mentions that. And both of those things were a custom in that day. If royalty or someone of great honor was entering into the city, it was something that was done. And so Jesus is coming into Jerusalem now for his final time, for his final week of his first advent. Now, I personally believe that this Sunday, Palm Sunday, this was Sunday in Jerusalem, and I believe it was the 10th of Nisan, and that it's the beginning of the celebration of the Feast of Passover. And most of you here that are probably viewing or listening know that Passover is a remembrance of back in the Old Testament when God took the people out of Egypt and delivered them, when the death angel came and God said to put the blood on the doorpost. And when the death angel came, he said, When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And then God commanded them always to remember their deliverance, their redemption. And so I believe it was the 10th of Nisan as God began to lay out the requirements for this festival you find in the Old Testament, that on the 10th of Nisan that the Old Testament required each family was to go select a Passover lamb, a lamb that would be without spot and perfect. And just as the people were then required, according to Old Testament law, to bring the lamb into the middle of their house, and for 4 days they were to evaluate that lamb. They were to make sure to look at it really closely, examine it to make sure that it was without spot, that it was worthy to be the offering. And so Jesus comes in to Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan, and he is presenting himself as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we find that last week, that the next 4 days, that Jesus is evaluated, specifically by the religious leaders, and they cannot find fault with him, although they try very hard that week to justify what they're going to do to him. they cannot find fault with the Lord Jesus, and even Pilate, remember, says that famous line, "I find no fault in him." And so, just as in Passover, on Thursday night began Passover. That, as you know, in the Jewish mindset, the sundown begins the day. So Thursday night into Friday at sundown was Passover. So on Friday, Jesus would be offered. At the same time, I believe the lamb was offered on the altar there in Jerusalem. So Jesus died on a cross to be the lamb that took away the sin of the world. And this week, leading to his death and then to his burial and his resurrection, is known as the Passion Week. Some call it the Passion of the Christ. And it's called the Passion because it demonstrates the passionate heart of God, the unending, indescribable love of God. You know, and Jesus Christ is the physical manifestation of God. He's God incarnate, and he is the physical incarnate of the very love of God. And so we're going to look this week and Easter Sunday at this Passion Week. And certainly we are going to see through all four gospel accounts that Jesus is the demonstration of the ultimate form of love, for he is God and God is love. But I found it interesting in this week, I want you to see both from this week we're going to see on the humanity side and next week from the divine side. But even on the humanity side, as you read the Passion Week, beginning with the Palm Sunday entry, that there was also a lot of passion on the side of mankind. Now, unlike God, you know, God's passion is always perfect passion, and God is always love. And when we look in the gospel accounts, we're going to see some passions that are good and godly passions, and we're going to see some passions that are evil, sinful passions as well. And so maybe the question today and next week is really, you know, what are we passionate about? You know, I have found in my life, and I would say in your life this morning, that whatever you choose to do and whatever you are involved in, that passion makes the difference. That passion makes the difference. You know, I'm so thankful in my life, and I feel like God has blessed me so very much to be called into ministry, because I have the privilege of doing every day that which I am most passionate about. And I don't know in your life, whatever, where you're at, I know there are some folks for different reasons, different circumstances. I know there's a generation of Americans that maybe go to work at a factory someday. Now, maybe some folks, I have friends of mine who are very passionate about machining, and they're passionate about it. It's their passion. But you might be in a position in your life where you provide for your family, and it's not something you're really passionate about, but you do it out of character. And I admire that. But I would tell you, when it comes in your life, when you can do things that are involved in things that you're passionate about, I would submit that on balance, that passion is what makes the difference between excellence and mediocrity, between commitment and convenience, or between unending endurance and quitting. That somebody who's passionate about something will not be as quick to just quit on it, because that passion is buried so deep. In my office, if we were to go out and I could have the guys say, "Hey, let's take the cameras. You know, Oscar, pick up the camera and follow me." You know, I'm sure he would love it if I did that to him. And show you into my office, you would find that inside my office there's a card that's on my desk. Actually, I have it strategically located in a couple different places in my office. And it has a formula on it that I've shared with the church before, but I can't talk about passion without talking about this formula that a friend of mine, Rick Siebert, Rick and Judy, if you're listening and still love this, how you encourage me with this formula. And Rick's a sports guy, and I'm kind of a sports guy as well, and it's used in sports. Passion makes the difference. You pay guys millions and millions of dollars, but if they don't have passion for a game, they're not likely really to be great winners. But the formula for passion is 3D plus 3E equals P. Should be on your screen up there. 3D plus 3E equals P. And the explanation of the formula that's on the little card that I have is drive, desire, and determination plus energy, excitement, and enthusiasm equals passion. And I have found in my life, as I've thought about that formula, that it rings true. The things that you are driven to do, the things you have desire to do, the things that you're determined to do, combined with the things to which you bring energy, the things that you're excited about, the things that you do with great enthusiasm. When you combine those things, that will develop and reveal to you what you are passionate about in your life. Now, you might be here, and I know I've had folks tell me, you know, Pastor, my problem is I'm not passionate about nothing. Well, boy, I'm sorry that you have to live a life that way, and I don't believe that is God's call for the life of a believer, for sure, to live a passionless life. Because if nothing else, you might be in a place in your life where you've been a lot of mistakes and you found yourself in a position where you wish you really weren't, but it's where you're kind of dealing with. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we have something to be passionate about. Something that rises above in terms of its purpose and meaning. It rises above things of this world. And we see in the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, as I read you that story, we see the power of passion. And this morning, maybe in one of my first, I think I have two KCS quotes, I'm going to put it to you this way. The power of passion always leads to praise. The power of passion leads to praise. I want to show you that back in your text in Luke chapter 19 in verse 37 and 38. It talks about as Jesus is leaving, coming down the descent of Mount of Olives towards the Kidron Valley and then back up into the city of Jerusalem. As he's coming down the one side, we find that it says in verse 37, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And so we find here that the power of passion, a demonstration that it leads to praise. We find that as he comes down this mountain, that the multitude, notice what Luke fills us in and tells us, and I think it's only Luke that brings this out, but notice verse 37 says, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice. Now, best we can tell, this crowd also probably had some unbelievers in it, but Luke goes out of his way to say that the primary focus or the ones that were really energizing this praise were the multitude of the disciples. Now, some folks, whenever you say the disciples, they only think of like the 12. And the 12 are really more defined as the apostles or the 12. But from a New Testament perspective, a disciple is somebody who has come to the position where they believed that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that they believed in Jesus, and they had varying degrees of their walk. Some of them were more committed than others, but they all had in common that at some point along the way, they said, yep, I believe that Jesus of Nazareth, he is the disciple, or he is the Messiah. And so the disciples were not just a group of 12, but probably there were hundreds of them, and maybe even thousands, but it would have been a pretty good sized group. And so it were these disciples, the multitude of them, that's crying out. And the Bible tells us in verse 38, you know, what they were crying out. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, this is significant because this is a reference or a quoting of the Old Testament in Psalm chapter 118, verse 26, I believe, where the psalmist describes the coming of Messiah, and that when Messiah comes, that he should be greeted with this phrase, with this plea. And so everybody in that day, the Pharisees for sure, but everybody who'd been taught Judaism at all would have known that when the crowd started crying out, you know, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, that the crowd was recognizing that Jesus, who comes riding in a donkey, you know, as Zechariah had prophesied, that this man, this is the Messiah that we are welcoming into Jerusalem. That is not without significance. They were proclaiming, yes, we recognize you are the Messiah. Now, that was important because the Messiah needed to be the one that becomes our Passover lamb. So they're passionate. You know, it's interesting that Luke goes farther, and as you read our text, that Luke tells us why they were so passionate and why they were so convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. Notice it says in verse number 38 that they cried out with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. I think Luke had a pretty good understanding, and maybe as he looked around and as he recorded this, some of the faces in the crowd were familiar faces to him. Maybe in the crowd, as a matter of fact, I'm certain in that crowd that morning or that day, as Jesus came and entered into Jerusalem, that this crowd, that some of them, they had seen the leper healed in fulfillment of a messianic miracle. They had seen the blind made to see. They had seen the deaf made to hear. They had seen the lame that were made to walk. They had seen those who were demon-possessed be freed from that possession by the very command of Jesus Christ. They had seen, and maybe some in that crowd, maybe many in that crowd, had actually tasted of the lunch that Jesus had created when he received at the hand of a little boy a little lunch, and Jesus prayed over it and fed the thousands. Maybe some of those very people were there in that audience that day. Many of the people that day, I'm sure, had been there just outside of Jerusalem, there in Bethany, where everybody in the area who probably knew Lazarus, who had died from some kind of illness, and they had buried him, and he was in that grave 4 days in fulfillment of rabbinic teaching that he was good and declared officially dead, and that Jesus showed up late, according to Martha and Mary, but you all know Jesus and God is never late, and Jesus shows up and goes to the tomb and commands and says, Lazarus, come forth. And many of these people, I believe, had witnessed and had seen the risen Lazarus. And if you had been witness to some of these things, would you have not been convinced that this man was, in fact, the Messiah? They knew and were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, the hope of Israel, the deliverer, and on this day, finally, Jesus is finally publicly declaring, as they had wanted him to do for so long, as he comes riding in on that donkey, accepting the palm branches and the clothes that were strewn on the way, that Jesus was acknowledging that, in fact, yes, I am that Messiah, and these people who'd waited so long for the deliverer to come are now rejoicing, and I don't think with any minimal voice. I don't think they just kind of tuned into the church service, as most believers do most weeks, and had a ho-hum, well, I guess Jesus is coming. No, they were excited about it because they recognized that this Jesus of Nazareth was not just any man, but he was, in fact, the Messiah. And they were passionate, and that passion, the power of passion, led to praise. You know, I've noticed that in our lives that whatever we become passionate about, we have this tendency to talk about. I have known that in my line of work, what ministry, I run into a lot of different personalities, and I'm glad that everybody's not like Pastor Cody and I that like to just yap. We like yapping. We like talking. There's some of you that don't like to talk, and you're real quiet, and everybody's, oh, they're really quiet. You know what I found is most people are really quiet are not really quiet. The key is you just got to find something that they want to talk about. If you find something that they are passionate about, let me tell you, la 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 la. You know, they'll talk just like anybody else. Now, they may not want to do it in public, and they may not want to do it on a live stream like this, but they'll talk. And we're all that way. Maybe it's a hobby. You know, some people, you know, maybe there's somebody out there, God help your soul, but maybe there's somebody out there that you're into rock collecting. You know, I'm sure the geologists out there are on my case, you know, I've got a rock collection, you know, and I think in Indiana back years ago when we were serving in Indiana, I think Brother Mike Coleman and I went and made a call and somebody had a rock collection in their house, and we spent like 20 minutes walking around their home looking at different rocks. And I was thinking, it's come to this, huh? Okay. This is real life ministry. But they were passionate about it. Maybe it's an art collection. Okay, I get that. Maybe it's a car. I really get that. All right, I understand that. Maybe some other kind of hobby that you have. Maybe it's animals. Now, some of you folks are crazy about animals. Maybe it's a human being, another kind of human relationship. You know, maybe it's a child, or better yet, maybe it's a grandchild. Now, I have been known every now and then, as you'll see pictures flash up on your screen, I have been known to talk about this little human being every now and then. I don't mind talking about my little Addie Boo. I love her, and if you get around me very long, you'll find that she's a screensaver on my phone. And right now, we have gone 20-some days where I have not hugged that little neck. It's terrible. I hate this whole stay-at-home thing. And matter of fact, we were FaceTiming with her just the other day, and she reached out her arms and she hugged the phone. That's kind of, I wanted to just die. You know, because I'm passionate. You know, for some of you, might be a girlfriend or a boyfriend, you know, and then they become your spouse. And it's amazing to me that when they're the girlfriend or the boyfriend, all you do is talk about them and all you want to do is be with them. And then they become the spouse. And so much for that. We still talk, but we're saying different things than we used to say. And some of you know what I'm talking about. It shouldn't be that way. And I pray, you know, I know for me, I'm still passionate about my spouse. And I'm not just saying that because she's sitting here in the front row giving me that look. I'm passionate about her. And I have found in my lives the things that we're passionate about is what we talk about. So if you really want to know what you're passionate about, do an inventory or ask your spouse or a close friend, hey, what do I talk about the most? They probably can tell you. Maybe you're most passionate about you. You know, I've met those people too. But this Easter, you know, I can't put into words what this Easter is. As a pastor and as a Christian, this is our High Holy Day that is really tied to this time of the year in the calendar by the Feast of Passover. And yet, because of this Chinese virus, it's different. And all of a sudden, I've got just a couple people here in the auditorium, and they're all looking at me like, this is weird. And I'm out there looking at them like, yeah, this is weird. But, you know, I'll preach as long as the camera's on or whatever. I'll preach. I've been known in my early days. I used to come to an empty auditorium and preach. I did. I'd practice. That's how I'd practice, Cody. I really would. I'd come over in the auditorium and I'd preach. Nobody there. Best sermons I ever preached was to nobody. You know, not even Jenny would come. But like these disciples that Luke tells us about, we know the same thing they knew. Matter of fact, we might know more. Some of the people in that crowd may have only known about the feeding of the 5,000. Maybe they knew this. But because of the preservation of the Word of God and the authority of this book, we know in entirety what Jesus did. Matter of fact, at this point, these people are missing really the biggest piece of the puzzle. The best news of the whole thing was that Jesus was not so much, we don't, you know, rejoice that he died, other than I rejoice that he died to pay for the sins of the whole world, but he didn't stay dead. We know about the empty tomb. They didn't know that. And so this morning, anybody who's listening this morning who knows the truth of John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I pray this morning that you have that knowledge, that you know that you've responded to that offer of eternal life that Jesus has given to you and offered to you. You know, even though you can say, well, if I'd have been there. Well, no, we weren't there in person. But you know that after Jesus' resurrection, that when Jesus was dealing with doubting Thomas, and nobody wants to be a doubting Thomas, but remember when Jesus finally interacts with Thomas in John chapter 20 and verse 29, Jesus says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And so, you know, you and I get an extra special blessing by the fact that we believe in the recorded word of God. And of course, I believe God's word has been tested. Matter of fact, I would say it's been the most tested book the world has ever seen, and it stands. And I pray this morning that you've responded to the offer of eternal life, responded to the call of the Holy Spirit of God, and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior for eternal life. And if in fact you've done that, ought we not be a people of passionate praise? when these people here at the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, when they got a look and a tangible realization that Jesus was acknowledging, yes, I am the Messiah, and we who are believers this morning, we also agree on that premise that Jesus is the Messiah, ought we not at the same time of the year, this Passover season, should we not with a loud voice proclaim and be willing to praise Jesus Christ as our Savior and be people of passion? Amen. I'm missing Mike O'Brien. I'm missing my amen corner here. Sorry, Mike. You need to be saying amen. You know, we're commanded to be a people of praise. In Psalm 146 and verse number 2, the psalmist basically says, while I live, I will praise the Lord, and while there's yet being within me. You know, the psalmist says, while I have any kind of being, while there's any kind of life in me, I'm going to make it my purpose to praise the Lord. You know that the longest book of the Bible, the song book of the Bible, Psalms, 150 chapters. And how does God choose to end this very significant book of the Bible? In Psalm 150, you know this psalm, the doxology. Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him according to his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and the organ. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. I like that. Praise him on the loud cymbals, like the loud voices here in the Palm Sunday. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I don't read that as a suggestion. Just as in the Old Testament, so even more so into the New, as you and I are on this side of the cross and we are on this side of the empty tomb and the resurrection. And I would admit, and I think if you're watching this morning, even by the fact that there's a whole lot of people that are not physically here this morning that are, Lord willing, watching, these are dark days. I mean, if I'd have told you even a year ago that we would have an Easter Sunday, that there'd be 6 or 7 people in the auditorium because there was a state mandate, you could not leave your home. Well, actually, you can leave to come to church. You just can't come to a church that's any bigger than 10 people. So, you know, being the fact that we're a mega church, definitely by that definition, we're a mega church. I think you'd have laughed at me if I'd have told you in 1 year, you're going to have to wait in line to get into Publix and in Walmart. And there's going to be people out there with tape measures making sure you're not standing within 6 feet, that somehow 6 feet some magical distance, I don't know. You'd have told me I was crazy. And yet here we are. These are dark times, and I don't know. You know, people talk about how, you know, the Antichrist here, and you read all this stuff online. By the way, we are not in the tribulation period. Don't, some of these religious people that use hysteria. But I think it's definitely safe to say that the return of the king seems to be drawing nigh. And the curtains are coming down, or the last act is about to unfold. And I certainly see it. And if you don't, you should wake up. And yet, there's a lot of things right now to be discouraged about. There's a lot of things that we could say negative things. And yet, I have found as a rule of thumb, when it comes to people who are passionate about their God, and they tap into the power of passion, that the darker the night, the brighter the light. And that's typified. I thought about in the New Testament in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were arrested and they were thrown into the inner prison. And remember what Acts 16 records for us? The Bible says, and at midnight, at the darkest hour, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God in the inner prison. And notice what it says, and the prisoners heard them. Are we praising God loud enough that the prisoners that are bound in hopelessness and the chains of sin, can they hear you? Do they hear us? Do we walk around in the same hysteria and the same negativity that is so prevalent in our days? Do we walk around with the fatalism that is contagious in our world today? Or are we a people of passionate praise? You say, but Pastor, people are dying. I understand people are dying. But I got to tell you, there is something worse than physical death, and it's eternal death. And as I said, I think Wednesday night, whether you die from the coronavirus or cancer or heart attack, you're going to die. And our hearts go out, and I say, I don't want to see anybody die. Please don't die. You know, please stay safe. I want you to stay safe. You know, your safety is why we're doing this crazy online church. And yet, there's so many things that we, as God's children, can be thankful for. I'm thankful that God's grace is new every morning. His faithfulness is unending. I'm thankful that each morning I can get up and look outside, and if you get up early enough, you can see the sunrise, you can watch the sunset. I'm thankful that we have electricity. I'm thankful that our food supply has been plentiful. I'm thankful for friends that I can connect with on many different things. There's a lot of things to be thankful for. When I was prepping for this sermon this week and writing it, it was interesting that, to me anyways, sometimes when I'm meditating or praying about something, I'm focused on something that I'm studying, one of you out there on the internet, on the World Wide Web, will do or say something that just typifies what I'm trying to say. And I noticed the other day one of our families that has dealt with some illness, not the dreaded virus, but has dealt with a significant illness. The whole family got really the flu kind of thing. And Blossom and Caleb, Blossom put a, did y'all see her Facebook note yesterday? I think it was yesterday. And I think the guys have a picture up there. You can see it. And on it's a picture of the beautiful scenery in Alabama. By the way, Caleb and Blossom, I want to know. I don't know exactly where that is. I'm sure it's up in Talladega National Forest somewhere. But it's a beautiful place. But I noticed that all that Blossom put in her post was a scripture verse. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. My whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Psalm chapter 9 and verse number 1. Then she did as all the millennial group does, all the hashtags that us old people don't use appropriately, but I still like trying it. Hashtag COVID-19 sanctioned outdoor activity. Hashtag social isolation with a view. Hashtag hiking. Hashtag beautiful Alabama spring. Hashtag enjoying God's creation. Hashtag my peace. Hashtag my hope. Hashtag my redeemer. That's good. Blossom in that post overtakes puts the whole picture there of enjoying the positive of God's creation, getting out and doing what you can do. And as she focused initially on the physical, the world in which God has made and the beauty that it still cries out, even in this era of the sin-cursed earth, yet there's still a remnant of that beauty, and yet she ends that by turning the focus to the source of that beauty, which is my peace and my hope and my Redeemer. Do you know him today? You see, the power of passion led to praise. But you know, when you start being a passionate person of praise, verse 39 and 40, I will end here this morning. The Bible goes on and Luke records and says this in verse 39, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. The recognition that he was Messiah was so essential that if the human voices wouldn't lift it up, creation would. But everything is going along great. Everybody's shouting out with a loud voice, and this is a time of great biblical fulfillment and great spiritual significance, even though many of them didn't understand it at this point. And yet, notice where these Pharisees are. They're among the multitude. Who are the multitude here? The multitude of the disciples. So sprinkled in among the believing group was a remnant of unbelievers, Pharisees. And have you ever noticed that whenever you want to be positive and be a person of praise, there's always got to be a Pharisee? Don't be the Pharisee. You know, the one that maybe the Pharisees, they came over to Jesus and said, "Come on, Jesus. You know you're really not the Messiah. You know your disciples are taking this just a little bit too far." These are the people that say, you know, it's okay if you're religious, but, you know, you're carrying this religious thing that Jesus is the only way and that he's the only hope. You're carrying that a little bit too far. Maybe the Pharisees said to the disciples as they're crying out about Jesus as the Messiah, and they said, Hey, disciple, look over there. Look over there. See that building over there? That's Pontius Pilate. That's the Roman governor that's got us under their thumb. You see those over that building over there? That's where all the Roman soldiers are housed. You know that we still are under Roman taxation and Roman regulations. If Jesus is this great deliverer, why are the Romans still here? All legitimate truth at that moment. And if you want to find legitimate truth and wrongdoing and bad things in the world, you can find it. But it's sad, and that it's usually the religious crowd that is the joy killers. And in spite of these dark days, as I believe we are entering into the end times, isn't Jesus still king? Isn't he still good, and isn't he still coming again? You know, the sad fact is that these disciples who'd led all the people of the area to cry out Jesus is the Messiah, just a few days later, those remnant of those Pharisees that were saying don't do this, a few days later they were the ones when Pilate brought Jesus out and said, "Would I release him? And what do you want me to do with this Jesus?" They said, "Crucify him." And I wonder how many of the disciples that cried out, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," may have, in a moment of the weakness of their faith, cried out, "Crucify him." Because the praise killers, in a matter of a few days, became the dominant expression. And so in your life, are you a person of passionate praise or a person of passionate pessimism? I personally do not believe a believer can live right with God and consistently always be a negative person. Now, we all go into moments and maybe days, maybe you, if you're like me, I get a, you know, as Karen, Miss Karen's here this morning, Karen's phrase, stinking thinking. She'll say, "Now, Pastor, don't have that stinking thinking." Now, she preaches at me. She's one of the few that gets away with it because I'm scared of her. So she gets away with it. Don't the rest of you try that. But sometimes I've been guilty of it. But I'm talking about developing a consistent pattern that we're always negative when we should be, especially in this Easter season, people of positive praise for who God is and specifically who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You know, a few months ago, Jenny and I, as we try to do every year, our annual getaway, is Jenny and I like to go cruising. We just hibernate inside a cruise room pretty much. And as you know, anything about the cruise industry, they've been hit pretty hard the last couple months. Matter of fact, I came across a little mime that kind of sums up, you know, my feeling about it. You know, you have a picture here of a lady, the coronavirus cripples the cruise industry, and you see the expression on the face, "I ain't going cruising," and then the cruises run a special, you know, 7-day cruise, $40 a person, and all of a sudden, going, "Ah, maybe there's that." I keep waiting for the cruise lines to offer incentives for me to come back, and they're not doing it so far, but that's another measure. Now, our daughter, you know, the millennials are all afraid about us baby boomers, because baby boomers and the greatest generation, we tend to be a little more gutsy, and we, you know, we're not quite as fearful, in my humble opinion. So my daughter, who does our PowerPoint, sent me this slide, you know, saying this is what they do to our parents who want to leave. You know, they're going to put us in a cage, and all of you who have, you know, parents, old parents like us can identify with that. But at any rate, very shortly before all this mess hit, Jenny and I were on a cruise, And we were on the Adventure of the Seas, a pretty good-sized cruise ship. I'd say it's a mid to large cruise ship. And we like to eat frequently at the buffet, you know, just keep eating and keep eating and keep eating. And I want to introduce you to a guy. I'm going to actually, I didn't know Jenny had done this, but Jenny had actually taken a short video. I'm going to show you this guy. But we call him, Jenny and I just called him Mr. Washy Washy, because every meal when the buffet was open, from breakfast to lunch to dinner to snacks, whenever that was open up there, if you went in to the buffet area, you had to get by Mr. Washy Washy. As you'll see in the video here and then later in a picture, he wore a little police cap, and he had you know, antibacterial stuff, and he would say, washy washy, washy washy, washy washy, and you couldn't get by him that he was going to squirt that in your hands, and before you could go into the dining hall, they wanted you to wash your hands. So here, just a very brief clip. Steven's going to, when Steven, you tell me when you're ready. Are you good? All right, here's Mr. Washy Washy. Pretty good, huh? And here's a picture of him. You know, if you know anything about cruising, these folks that are staff on this cruise, this guy does this every meal, every day, day after day after day after day. And we have been, if you know Jenny and I, we've been on a lot of cruises, and they usually have somebody that greets you at the door, but every cruise ship is not created equal. If you've done multiple cruises, you know what I'm talking about. Crews vary, and you... So I've seen a lot of folks, and I remember our last day of the cruise, we were eating our dinner there, and I was telling Jenny, I was thinking, I said, you know, we've been here this whole time, and every meal, that guy says washy washy with the enthusiasm and passion that is contagious. And that's all he says, is washy washy, washy washy, and he squirts the stuff all over. And he does it over and over and over again. And of course, maybe some think, oh, this is silly, this is stupid. I'll tell you right now, after what we're looking at now, his job was a little more important than some may have thought. And all I want to challenge you with this morning as we close, if somebody can say to themselves, you know, my calling and my important job is to make sure that we don't spread germs in a buffet on a boat, and I'll take that responsibility and I'll be passionate about it, how is it that you and I as Christians, even in difficult days that we're living in, cannot be people that have the power of passion that leads us to praise? I pray this morning that you've been challenged by this study in Palm Sunday. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the time this morning. Lord, I pray if there's one that's listening today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, Lord, may they know the real reason for this Easter season. Lord, the world has tried so hard to destroy it, disguise it, dilute it, and yet, it's a time for us to be reminded that you came and you died and you rose again, that we, through simple faith, could go to heaven. My friend, I pray that you've turned to Jesus Christ for eternal life. Would you simply ask him and trust him for it this morning? How about it, dear Christian? Are you a person of praise? I know these are dark times, but I think as Christians, these are times that through the medium of online and even the limited interaction we have, that we have the opportunity to have a joy about us that the world doesn't understand. May it in our lives give us the opportunity to proclaim the one that came into Jerusalem that day, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd protect each of those who are listening or watching today. Lord, I pray for our Odd Baptist family, protect them. And Lord, help us to demonstrate as you've commanded us to love one another and care for one another, even in these dark days. Thank you again for this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for tuning in today. God bless you. Lord willing, we'll be back together here on Wednesday night. And a reminder, if you need something, you know, send Jenny a text, and we'll be glad to help you in any way that we can. So thank you for joining us today. We'll see you here, or we'll see you there. Over and out. That means heaven. Oscar told me I needed to come up with a phrase. We'll see you here.